and that he wasn't supportive. There, every baseball game, every tennis match I ever played, every event I ever went to, my dad was either coaching me or in the stands. I'm one of the stories in our country of an amazing dad. And I feel like I have been blessed to have three kids that I've been able to love. And I told all three of them last night in my house, I said, I just want to go ahead and tell you, I don't ever take this for granted that y'all three are with me right now. I'm blessed. But with that said, I'm also aware that in a house this size, that there are people that on a Father's Day, it's a difficult day for you for a multitude of reasons. Some of you, this may be your first year without your dad here on Father's Day due to death. And this afternoon when I go to Gray and see my dad, I am going to hug him and hold him for an extra long time because every day is a gift. Some of you were raised by an absentee dad, a dad that maybe walked away from your home or was in jail, or for various other reasons, you feel like you didn't have a voice. Some of you were raised by a dad that you feel like at times he did more harm than good. And you feel like there are more hurts than being built up. And so as I'm moving into today, I was very naive going into ministry 23 years ago because I thought everybody that came from my wonderful Leave It to Beaver Cleaver family, I thought everybody else was like my home. And I was very quickly awakened to the reality that that's not true. And so as I was praying through what to teach this year on Father's Day, I decided to teach an issue that we all deal with, a real life issue that at some stage in your life, not only will it be a challenge, but it will even have the possibility of defining you. And I want to talk to you today about the cancer of unforgiveness. I want to talk to you about the cancer of unforgiveness. So if you would, I want to allow not to teach a principle that is my principle, but I want to teach a principle from the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. And the Word of God says, and then Peter came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times, is that enough? And Jesus says, no, seven times, not seven times, but 70 times seven. When you stop and read the Word of God, always slow down and don't read it factually, but read it allowing yourself to put yourself in the place of the people that are in the Bible. And when you, as we begin to talk about this idea of forgiveness, it seems very noble and honorable that Simon Peter would say, isn't seven times enough? He's been around Jesus for a while. He went from thinking, well, one time would be good enough, but Peter is expecting, man, well done, man of God. That has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my spirit, seven times. And then Jesus says, no, seven times isn't enough, but 70 times seven. And then to reiterate the principle of the kingdom of God, Jesus came from heaven to earth to reveal to us the Father and also the ways of the Father. And to go further to let Simon Peter understand the ways of the kingdom, he says this, he tells him a story. It says in verse 23, and therefore the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants and who had borrowed money from him. And in the process, one of the debtors was brought to him who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, in order to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master, and he begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. And then his master, here's the key verse of this whole story. And then the master, filled with pity for him, he released him and forgave him of his debt. Isn't that beautiful? What kind of grace is that? That's unworldly grace. What kind of thing could Jesus be teaching them about the kingdom of heaven? And it says in verse 28, but when the man who had been forgiven, when he left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, pennies compared to millions. And he grabbed that man by the throat and he demanded instant payment. And the fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it back," he pleaded. But the creditor wouldn't wait. This is underlined in mine. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. And when some other servants saw this, they were very upset and they went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Now, this is very important for you to understand. Other people are watching us. Do you realize that? Other people saw what had just happened. Word had gotten back to them. They had been forgiven of, his debt had been wiped clean. And then he grabs a man who only owes him 1% of all that he had been forgiven. And he grabs him by the throat. And then others watching that goes back and they go back and go, "We ain't very smart, but that ain't right." Okay? And they went and told to the king what the man had done. And then this is what is chilling. Verse 32. This is chilling. And then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy for your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" And then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Verse 35, this is in the Bible. You see this? This is in the Bible. "And that is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." That's strong. I am a minister of the gospel of grace. I feel like if you've come here, I've been here 7.5 years. I believe I'm a grace preacher. I believe that I reiterate over and over and over the long suffering, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness of God. But we cannot just pick and choose parts of the Bible that we like and apply them to our life. We have to come under the authority of the totality of the written word of God. And we cannot ignore what Jesus is teaching us about the kingdom of heaven and the severity of what he is teaching us. We have to hear that he is commanding this, that he is addressing inside of the body of Christ sons and daughters who choose to not forgive others. And yet we will have people in our church who will go spend the day with the family at a family reunion, and you won't walk across the room to greet someone because of what they've done to you. You won't initiate a handshake. You won't initiate a conversation. And I want to address that. I want to address, because we talk about how we want there to be unity. Psalm says unity in the body of Christ is like oil that's been poured on Aaron's head, and it runs from the top of his head to his beard, down his shoulders, all the way to the robe. We want that oil of God, that healing oil, that balm of Gilead. We want that in the body of Christ. And yet we wonder why at times there's, I'll go ahead and tell you, disease or sickness or depression. Because Jesus is teaching us that when there is unforgiveness, there is judgment on that. So I want to talk to you today with a pastor's heart, but also with severity today. Before I go into unforgiveness, I cannot not make sure that we walk away from here marveling over the fact that the king forgave him of all of his debts. Okay? Before we get into the application of this parable in our lives in a practical way, I love this, that it says in verse 27, "And then the master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt." Oh my goodness. That is the message of the gospel. That you and I bring all of our mistakes. When we have someone tell us about a God who would be willing to forgive us of everything we've done, when we bring our millions of dollars worth of failure and sin and depravity, and we bring it to God and we ask him for pity, that Jesus is teaching us, this is who my Father is. My Father has forgiven you of everything, all debts, brand new slate, all gone. He has cast our sin as far as the east is from the west from him. And that makes me want to, every Sunday I come to the morning, I never want to forget all that he's done for me. I want to worship him for I can spend all of eternity talking about this great king that has forgiven me. Could somebody else say amen? And that's the message of the church. No matter who you are and what you've done, no matter how great your sin is, our God is a king who can forgive all of our sin. And then as we're getting into this story, if you're taking notes, would you write down number one? Would you write down the truth of God's kingdom? The point of the parable is the fact that since God has forgiven us of our great debt of sin, he now expects us to forgive sins of others that have been committed against us. But not only does he expect it, he demands it. And I want to read the very last verse again. I know I just spoke about it, but I want to read it again. It says, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that is owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart. And so the principle we have is the fact that our hearts that were cold and hard and dark and stained by sin, he's given us a brand new heart. And he says, now this is how you maintain that. Every time someone now comes and sins against you, you are commanded, and scripture demands that you forgive no matter how many times that happens. Now, how many people know that just don't seem fair? That's our biggest problem. And we're going to get to why we struggle with forgiving, but it just doesn't seem fair. Unless we lose sight of the fact it didn't seem fair that we were forgiven. That's why we struggle with it. It's because we move away from realizing all that he's done for us. And it becomes a distant memory of who we are and the depth of what he's done for us. So he says here that we are to forgive one another. I want to reiterate this with just a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there. If you're taking notes, you can make a note of them. But two other verses. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So the very first thing we have to all agree upon is that this is a righteous command of God, an expectation. If you're taking notes, number two, if you'd write down number two is this. I promise I'm not moving, Ben. Hurt is inevitable. Number two. Have I done something really bad? Anyway, we'll see if it keeps going. Here we go. Number two, could everybody stay with me? Hurt is inevitable. If you live in Central Georgia in the summer, how many of you you've had more than one summer in Central Georgia? Raise your hand. Okay, most of y'all. We are entering into a season right now. We are entering into a season, it's happened three times this week, where we had thunderstorms roll through, right? You're watching your favorite TV show and it's at a crucial point and then it goes beep, beep, beep. You lose volume, you're like, dog, we know a thunderstorm's coming through. It's 8 o'clock, right? I mean, they don't have to beep us. We know it happens all the time. Thank you. But keep absent. Here's the deal. Here's the thing about thunderstorms in Georgia. They pass through. That is what God wants to happen when hurts come our way. God wants it to, it is going to be like a thunderstorm. When a thunderstorm happens, this week we had two thunderstorms that came through and I walked out and leaves down, limbs down, a tree was down in my neighbor's yard. It's inevitable there is going to be damage when hurt comes to you. Let's not lie about it. It hurts. There's damage. But the purpose, thunderstorms roll through. What happens if a thunderstorm doesn't roll through and it decides to take up residence and live there for a week? Or a month? What if you had one of those most vicious thunderstorms with 40 to 60 mile an hour gusts? It didn't just stay for 30 minutes. What if it resided there? Well, the truth is, it would damage your home. It would damage you. And if you allow the hurt to stay there and not walk it through the process of forgiveness, you become a storm. You become the host of a storm. And not only that, you take that storm with you wherever you go. You become a storm carrier. Some of you right now have turmoil at work, and it ain't the people at work, it's you. Because you're carrying the storm that you won't let go of in your own life. That thunderstorm needs to move out and through, and the way it does that is through the process of forgiveness. But if you hold on to that, then it is inevitable that it becomes infectious and everybody else feels the brunt of the winds that you carry with you. You are now what's knocking down trees and blowing down, creating damage in others' lives, and you don't even realize it. But I promise you the other people do. You walk out and you realize, man, they're carrying that with them everywhere they go. Hurt is inevitable, but you don't have to be a storm carrier. It can and it is supposed to blow through. Point number three, if you're taking notes, would you write this down? Point number three is this. Why do we struggle to forgive? We got to look inside and ask this question. Why do we, if you're taking notes very quickly, I'm going to give you just a pause for a second. For those of you that have notebooks out, I want you to write down what is the number one reason you struggle to forgive. I want you to think about it for a second. I'm not going to give you my answers first. Why do you struggle to forgive? Write it down. You don't have to let the person beside you that's hurt you see it if you don't want to. Sort of do like this. And if you write down their name, that ain't good. I want you to stop and think about this. Why do you struggle to forgive? I think just the number one reason we struggle to forgive is because it hurts so bad. It hurts, continues to hurt so bad. And not only does it hurt, it's when you have more than one time that you are hurt by the same person. And that's very possible if you live with one of the primary people who hurt you. I think that we struggle to forgive because, I'll say it this way, it's not a small debt. It's a large debt. I think we struggle to forgive because of pride. You may not want to write that down unless you're taking notes for somebody else. If you're taking notes for your wife because you're like, they really need to hear this, then circle pride. I think that we struggle to forgive because, here it is, we believe that we're worthy of being forgiven, but they're not. It's true. Well, God understands my weaknesses and my failures, and He is quick to forgive me. And when I go to somebody else and I made a mistake, then they should be quick to forgive me because, well, I'm a good guy. But they're not. They're evil. They're worthy of being judged. There's no way. This is unjust because I'm the good guy in the story, not the bad guy. And you don't see the fact that you're the bad guy in somebody's story. I'll go ahead and say this as a pastor. I know I'm the bad guy in somebody's story. I've said this often, and I'll continue to say it in this church. If you go to church here long enough, it's inevitable that I will hurt you. I'll disappoint you. A leadership decision, I will overlook you. You'll feel forgotten. You may feel used. You may feel like I didn't give my full attention to you when I was speaking to you. It is inevitable because my name is Andy, and I'm just a guy. And I hurt people the same way other people hurt me, and I'm not perfect. And we live in an imperfect world with imperfect people. And I think one of the reasons we struggle to forgive other people is because we don't view ourselves that way. We view ourselves as a little better than them. And we're worthy of grace, but we are just in withholding grace for them. But we don't want anybody to withhold grace for us. for us when we humble ourselves. So we walk around continually struggling with anger and bitterness and hate because, well, they just don't know who I am and what they've done to me. And if they knew who I was, then they would never have done that to me. And if I were to give you another reason, I think that, and I mentioned this before, I think another real reason that becomes an issue is because of our distance from the cross. The longer, isn't it interesting, the longer you're in the church, the more judgmental you become? Isn't it interesting? Hey, and I'm getting to be the old guy. You know, I'm getting to be one of the old guys. My wife and I celebrated 29 years. This is our 29th anniversary today. 29 years. We are getting to be the old gray heads in the church. And I'll say this about my generation and the generation before me that are still in church. We've been around long enough to know how to do this, and you don't know what you're doing. And it's very easy to become the righteous Pharisee in the church the longer you're in the church. You know why? Because you forget that you shouldn't even be in the church. We're not even worthy to come into God's house. And we forget because we've been in it so long that we think it's our righteousness and not His righteousness that justifies us. And so one of the reasons, if you watch me sometimes, I'll walk over to that cross and worship here on a Sunday morning. I'm not trying to distract you, but it's me going over there saying, God, I realize the only reason I'm forgiven is because of what Christ did on this cross for me. Because I have to constantly remind myself, because with distance becomes the quickness to pick up a rock and throw to the person caught in adultery. Or to pick up the rock and throw at the person who has hurt me. You without sin don't forgive. Oh, I'm not without sin, so I guess I have to forgive. We withhold forgiveness because we forgot the cross and what He's done for us. And can I give you my last reason? If you're taking notes under this, why we struggle to forgive, would you write down Satan? Because you're in a spiritual warfare. He does not want you to forgive. It says in the Bible that when the king heard about the unforgiveness of the man, that he threw the man in prison and tortured him. And that's where your enemy wants you to live. Your enemy wants you to live in a prison tortured with unforgiveness. So you not only are struggling with your flesh that is saying, don't forgive them. You're hurt. You're also struggling with an enemy that comes right in your right ear and rehearses all of the things. It's like they hit replay button, replay button, replay button, because he wants you to live separated from the goodness of God, the grace of God, the favor of God. He wants to imprison you and hold you captive. There is an enemy, and he uses the tool of unforgiveness to set up strongholds in your life that will open the door to so many other gateways of other strongholds. And you don't even understand that you're a victim in his prison that he is lording over. And so what your willingness to forgive does, it opens the prison door, not so they can go free, so you can go free. Because God sent Christ to come to set us free from every prison. We're sort of like self-imprisoned people. We choose to put ourselves there. And this parable teaches us that we, through unforgiveness, could I do something real quick? I know that we've got a lot of people that are out and a lot of people that are here by themselves. Could you, if you're married and if you happen to be sitting beside your spouse, could you just raise your hand real quickly? Okay. Those of you that are sitting beside each other, could you stand very quickly? Okay. Starting with the man, I want you to ask this question to your spouse. Turn to him, face him, hold him hand like you get married. Because if your hands are by your side, they might do like this. All the men, I want you to ask this question to your wife. Oh, you can come up here, baby. I don't want to get out of this. Sorry. I want the men to ask the wives this question. Do I rehearse your failures all the time? Do I? Now, ladies, would you ask your husband this? Do I rehearse your failures before you all the time? You don't. This is a strength of ours. Happy anniversary.
Happy anniversary to you.
You can sit down. Now, some of y'all need to come to the altar if you just lied in church. This may be the best altar call of the year. Because the truth is, if you have forgiven them, you won't rehearse it all the time. But if you're rehearsing it all the time, what that tells me is you haven't forgiven them. You may have said it with your lips, but it says in the very last part of this verse, it says, if you have forgiven them in your heart. So this is something I want my spouses to talk about this week. Have you forgiven me? Have you forgiven me? Do you constantly rehearse before me? Can I just mention one thing? The Bible says this of Satan, that one of his titles is he is the accuser of the brethren. So if you are constantly accusing someone of their hurt against you, you have picked up the mantle of Satan and you wear it in your home. Jesus covers and forgives. Satan accuses us before the Father that we are unworthy of love. So which mantle are you wearing in your marriage? Are you wearing the mantle of Christ through forgiveness? Are you wearing the mantle of Satan through accusation? And this is a big deal. Because whether you know it or not, if you have not forgiven them and if you do not continue to forgive them, you are carrying the storm in your home and you think it's the other person. We all struggle to forgive. I am not minimizing that. All of your hurts are real. Your hurts are valid. It's unjust, but I have to keep bringing you back. It is unjust that God would forgive you. That's what's unjust. And so before you roll out the justice, you want a court so that they can be deemed worthy of judgment, then you better back up, because you don't want to go to court. I'm telling you, you don't want to go to court. You are deceived in thinking you want an appearance before God that justice would be met out. You do not want to go to court. I want to close with this thought that has become very real to me. I want to talk to you just real briefly about the process of forgiveness. I've never heard this taught, and so as I teach this, I'm surrendering what I am learning to you saying, I don't agree with that, Pastor. I want to talk to you about what I have learned watching people and also what I've learned in my own life about the process of forgiveness. So I give you the right to disagree with me. I want to tell you about this by just telling you part of my story. In February, many of you know that I had a back surgery, and a major back surgery, and I was 9 weeks out of recovery. Everything was looking great, and I had to go back in the hospital. They found out that I had major staph infection at my wound, and after 4 or 5 days of them trying to come up with solutions, they had to open my back up. And what was a 45-minute clean out turned into a 3-hour where he had to take out a lot of muscle, a lot of contaminated areas. And that's why I'm on an IV antibiotic. I'm fighting staph infection still to this day. In that process, he sewed me back up. The first time they put Durabond over my back, this time he took stitches. And after 1 week, I went back to the doctor and he took out all the stitches. And I thought everything was progressing well until about 2 weeks out. At the very bottom of my incision, a little area about that big started getting real thin. My wife said it's like an eye-like membrane, because I'm laying down and she's telling me about it. And it just started filling up with fluid. It just started getting real round behind it. And it wasn't long before that amount of fluid pressed through that eye-like membrane and it broke. I remember the day Tiffany Sheffield, who's a nurse who served me really well in these last 2 months. She was over at the house, and all of a sudden I said, "Ooh, something just ran down my butt crack." And I open up my shirt. I'm so sorry. I think I just offended some religious people. You got one too. Just like look behind you. But I did. It was like, oh. And I lifted up my shirt and Tiffany comes, says, she comes over and says, oh, it busted. And long story short, over the next 2 weeks, I went through this process where it would fill up with fluid and it would bust. It would fill up fluid and bust. And so I went to my doctor, went to my surgeon about it because it had become so inside of it, it just became like raw meat. And I couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't lean back like this because it would just like, it was like sitting on a piece of raw meat. And so I went in expecting him to bust it and the fluid to come out again. Instead, all I can tell you is without deep compassion, he cut away the skin and he brought my wife over. And after the fluid came out, she said, you see all that black stuff right there? And he began to scrape out the inside of my wound that was about that deep. And I grab hold of my wife's hand and I'm about to break it. I can honestly say it was the worst 8 minutes of my life. It was the worst 8 minutes of my life. He started scraping all of this dead tissue off. And I am like, ugh! I'm telling you, my wife almost goes to a knee and passes out. And then he takes what I have come to call, well, anyway, I won't tell you what I call it. He took a stick about this long that looks like a match. And on the end of it, it had what's called silver nitrate. And he ran it all up in my wound. And he said, that ain't enough. Give me another one. And he did it again. And I'm telling you, it is what God rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. I call it brimstone on a stick. And then he took gauze and he packed it. It was about that deep. And I feel like I could see my spine. She could see my spine. And took gauze and pushed it down in there. And the whole time that gauze. And all I'm telling you, after 8 minutes, I am sweating. And then the doctor said, he turned to Patty and he said, and you're going to have to do this every day to him. I lost all color. And this is when we got home and we called my friend Tiffany, who is a nurse. And every night she came down and she pulled that gauze out. And when she did, it was covered with pus. I'm telling you, gross, nastiest thing you ever seen. Dead skin, dead tissue. And then she would take two Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom on a stick, just this brimstone on a stick. She would take those two Q-tips and she would burn me up. And it would last, it would be so, and it'd last for 3 or 4 hours. And as she's doing this, she's crying because it has hurt me so bad. How many of you have ever had to go through that process? Okay, y'all have. A lot of you had wound packing. And it was 10 days I was on that silver nitrate. And I'm still every day having to have this wound packed. And as I was praying about this, and that's very graphic, but can I tell you what has happened? My wound has healed from the inside out. When she packs this wound with gauze tonight, she just about can't get any gauze in there. And when it comes out, it's all red from viable material, viable flesh. So all of that dead flesh has been taken out. Every night, dead flesh was coming out, and during the day, it had a chance to heal and for that new flesh to reproduce cells, and then that dead tissue would have to come out again and again. And I have been in this process for over a month, and when I was praying about this, this is what the Lord wanted me to tell you. And that's what has to happen to your heart as you forgive again and again and again. Every time you forgive them, God is taking out that dead tissue and allowing you to go through that process so that instead of infection, you can have viable, living, breathing, functioning heart. He does that because he doesn't want you to die. If we would have said after the surgeon did this, I ain't doing that. He said, well, we'll take that antibiotic out and we'll take that. You see how you do without that. I'm telling you, that hole that you could have put a finger in, it would have been a hole that I could have put a hand in 6 months. Because it is dead tissue that is going to disease that body. And ultimately, I believe that you would, all of my medics, if a wound goes untended, what happens? Gangrene, and then you die.
That's what God's trying to do for you, because he is a loving God who every time he takes you through the process, he is like Tiffany weeping over it. He knows it hurts. He loves you. And this is not just him being evil. If my musician can come, I want to close. This is not just God being evil. This is God wanting to be good for you. This is the kingdom of heaven coming into your life so that you can be whole, not diseased. The Lord doesn't want you diseased. I want to ask you these questions in closing. I want to ask you questions that you can answer that will decide if you have truly forgiven them. Okay? Everybody stop for just a second. I want you to think about two or three people that have hurt you that you really struggle with. If you're taking notes, you could write them down if you wanted to. Who are the people that, when I say, have you really forgiven them in your heart? And by the way, you won't have to think long. You know them. And I want to ask you these questions in closing. Do you still want them punished for what they did? Do you want them humiliated? Do you want to pay? Do you want them to pay for what they did? Because that's what that man did. That man grabbed them by the throat and said, I want you to be punished for what you've done for me. You haven't paid me back. You've not been righteous for me. I want to ask you, when you think about them, do you still wish that they would be humiliated? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 10:12 that love covers all wrongs. It says in 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. Do you still want repayment? Are you still looking for justice? Because the Bible says, I'm angry at you. And he took him by the throat and he said, I'm not letting you out of this prison until you pay me back. Because love not only covers, it forgives debts. Forgive one another's debts so that the Father can forgive you. When you hear their name, does it set your teeth on edge? A better question would be, can you bless them? Can you speak well of them? Can you speak well of them? Or can you only speak evil? When someone were to come up and have a conversation with it, would you just burn like, I just wish that everybody in this room knew the truth about them? Or can you speak well of them? Well, Pastor, that ain't right, because you just don't know what I know. Well, the Lord speaks well of me and he knows all the stuff. Aren't you glad that he speaks well of us? Instead, he has forgotten our sin and he doesn't bring it out. I'm really glad he doesn't expose me. If you see them at Walmart, could you seek them out? Could you go to them? Start a conversation. And the last question is, have you burned the ledger? The Bible says that the man knew exactly how much the servant owed him. Have you burned the ledger? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:5 that love keeps no records of wrongs. Because you can't obey Jesus and still keep a record of the wrongs of what they've done to you. You just can't do it. You can't do it. You can't love Jesus and have the ledger in your pocket, in the drawer, in the top of the closet. The ledger's got to be burned. You can't ask him to let you start over every day, his mercies being new every day, and not be a person who gives mercies new every day. I just want you to be free. My grandmother was who prayed me into the kingdom. Her name was Frances Sutton. I can't wait. I don't want to get weepy. I cannot wait to see my grandmother. I can't wait to have talks with her now, knowing everything I know about the God that she loves so vehemently. I can't wait. But one of the books she gave me when I was a little 10-year-old boy was the story of Corrie Ten Boom. A little 10-year-old boy. And she said, I want you to read this. And I remember reading that book. And Corrie Ten Boom was a lady that survived the concentration camps in World War II. Her mom and her dad both were killed. And she and her sister were brutalized brutalized. But she and her sister survived. And forgiveness was a process for Corrie Ten Boom of her letting go of her jailers and the people that had beaten her. And she went one by one, and she kept struggling with this one man, though, the focal point of the sin against her and her sister and the sin against her parents. And she kept struggling with it. And she actually had started speaking, but she was so convicted that she still couldn't let this one man out of the prison, that she struggled with it. The story tells that she went to her pastor and said, "I just don't know what to do with this one person. I just can't forgive them." And the pastor happened to look over, and it was a rope hanging down, and hanging from the rope that rang the church bell. And the pastor said, "Every Sunday, that is our call to worship in our community. A guy on staff comes and he rings the bell. And the crazy thing is, even after he takes his hand off the bell, it'll continue to ring." And he said to her, "That's a lot like what forgiveness is." He said, "Corrie, are you willing to take your hand off the rope and walk away?" And then he says, "And I think you're at that point. So when you do, though, when you walk away, you got to realize that you're still going to have an echo of that bell ringing, but that doesn't mean you haven't let it go. So my question to you today is very simply this: have you taken your hand off the rope? Because if you have not, the Bible says it will sow unto you a root of bitterness that will become a tree and it will contaminate all your life. And I believe where God wants to take us, we need to not only have unity, we need to have perfect peace with one another. So let me pray. Let me pray for you today. Father, I ask right now that the Holy Spirit would come and that you would speak to us. We've got enough hard stuff. We don't need to make stuff up. We don't need somebody just making something up. But we know in our heart of hearts whether this is a defining issue for us. It could be with a dad, a father. It can be with a mother. Can't imagine being wounded by our own children. Could be a pastor, a church, still struggling to be free in church because of church hurt. Could be somebody here that every time they listen to me, they struggle with me because something I've done or something another pastor's done. So God, I just ask you today to search our hearts. We want to be free. I want your people to be free. So God, I pray for the light of your word, the light of your word to shine into our lives that right now, but also this week. I pray that this message will be like a rock in our shoe until it has worked its way. May this word that is preached and taught become the engrafted word of God, working out of us every infection. Getting out every part of dead tissue until our whole life is viable, red, beating with life. I pray that this word, this scripture, this teaching would work its way continuously until we are healed, until we are well. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I don't know what your plans are this afternoon, but I tell you, every time on Mother's Day and every time on Father's Day, if at all possible, pick up the phone today. Make sure your dads know that you love them and that you're grateful for them. God bless you guys, and if we don't see you this week, we'll see you next Sunday morning.